sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. This is Messages on Demand.
And Father, we thank You today for Your blessings. We thank You for all that You've done in our life. And I pray, Father, that You would move in a special way upon hearts and lives today as they listen to this message. And we give You praise and we give You glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, there's a particular story in the New Testament that has always really affected me. And I even remember back as a teenager, they would sing a song in church titled, "I See Jesus." And of course, it was about Stephen, the first deacon of the church. And as they would sing that song, I would just kind of get what they used to call goosebumps, just running up and down my spine, more or less. A real feeling of something special going on. And as I think about Stephen, here he is, the first deacon of the early church. In fact, we're told in Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Let me back up just a moment, though. You know, the apostles and the early church, they'd been ministering, they'd been taking care of all the business. And I know sometimes, even in small churches, that's the way it is. The pastor has to take care of just about everything. You know, he's everything from the pastor preaching the sermons to the janitor who's cleaning the toilets and everything in between. And this is really kind of what it was like with the apostles in the very beginning of the early church. And finally they realized that they had to have some help. And so they came to the conclusion after much prayer that they should appoint some men who would carry on certain duties within the church. And so it tells us in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Now it seems that Stephen, he went out, he not only did his duties as a deacon, ministering to the people and their daily needs or whatever it might have been within the church, but he also, it says, did wonders and miracles among the people. He was a man of great faith. And you know, he was doing a lot of good. And there's people out there today that are doing a lot of good, but just like this, when you're working for God especially, the enemy stirs up trouble. And here it goes on to tell us in Acts chapter 6, verse 11, here Stephen's been out doing good. People are being healed. Things are taking place. Miracles are happening. The needs of the church are being met. And it says in verse 11, "And they suborned..." In some translations it says persuaded, "men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council." I want to stop there just a minute, because this is the leaders of the synagogue. They're unhappy with what's going on in the Church of Jesus, because it threatens their way of life and their opinion. And they're trying to rub it out, get rid of it. So they brought him before the council, tells us there in verse 12, and it says, "And set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and against the law." Now, I don't know exactly what Stephen had to say, because it doesn't tell us. But I imagine he was bringing to the attention of the people some of the things that were going on within the area of the temple and of the synagogue that was not right. Because if you go back and you study the history of the Jewish people at that time, the priests were typically not appointed in the way that they should have been, the way that God set the plan up, but they let the Roman authorities many times appoint the priests. And many times they were corrupt. They wanted to hang on to their position and their power, and they were going to do whatever it took to stop anything that might threaten their way of life. So they brought false witnesses against him. And they said, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us." The customs which Moses delivered unto us. Now, God gave Moses certain laws that they were to live by, the Ten Commandments. There were certain customs, there were certain rituals that they were to follow, certain things that they were to do. But these folks weren't really hanging on to all of this. In fact, they were corrupting many of the things which Moses had said. In fact, I think the old saying goes, Moses would have been spinning in his grave if he knew what was going on there. And it goes on to say in verse 15, "And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." And you know, sometimes when you're around a person, a child of God, one that's spirit-filled, one that's got the power of God moving in their life, you can just see something different about them. And especially the enemy recognizes those who are children of God, and he does his best many times to try and stop them in their tracks and to prohibit them from doing the work that God has called them to do. But here they saw he had a face as the face of an angel. And I want to throw this back here, because this Moses they're talking about, if you recall correctly from the scripture, it said when Moses had his encounter with God on Mount Sinai, he came down and his face shone so much they had to put a covering on of his face because they couldn't stand to look at him anymore. Now, I told you that there were parts that gave me goosebumps, because you see, they wanted to get rid of Moses. Stephen. And they wanted to get him done away with. So they're questioning him here. They're making false accusations. And he begins to preach a message to them. And we go over to Acts chapter 7. And he's preached to them in chapter 7 there. And then in verse 54 through 56 it says, "And when they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly up into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said," this is Stephen speaking, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." So not only was Stephen the first deacon, but he was the first one to see Jesus standing, not sitting, but standing at the right hand of God. Everywhere else you find it, Jesus is sitting at the right hand. Here he's standing. Oh, I tell you, that just does something to me when I think of the fact that Jesus cares about his people so much that he was standing there getting ready to welcome Stephen into his presence. Now, I have always interpreted this, that, as I was saying there, that this was a special welcome that was given to Stephen. Now, we're told in Mark chapter 14, verses 61 through 62, "But he held his peace and answered nothing." And this is speaking of Jesus. "And again the high priest asked him and said to him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Oh, I tell you, folks, we may not get to see Jesus standing right now at the right hand of God, but one of these days we're going to see him coming in the clouds, though. Praise the Lord. Now, Stephen, the first deacon, first one to see Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and the first martyr, because it goes on in verse 58 of Acts chapter 7, "And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul." Think about it. I don't know how many years Stephen served in his position as deacon. I did a little research, and according to Encyclopedia Britannica, this event that we're talking about here in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, occurred on December 26th, AD 36. Quite honestly, I don't know how they came up with the date, but that's the date that's in Encyclopedia Britannica. And so for several years, we do know that Stephen probably worked in this position. And now he becomes the first martyr of the Church of Jesus Christ. It says, and they'd laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And I want you to think about it. Here's Saul. It says he's a young man. Some time passes here. We go to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. And in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, we read, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, and remember, many times they referred to the members of the early church as the people of the way. And so he's asking that if he can find any of these men or women, children, whoever, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem, that he might arrest them and bring them to Jerusalem for trial and for judgment. Now this Saul, this young man here, who's threatening these people, he was educated in the knowledge of the Old Testament. He was educated in the knowledge of the Word of God as it appeared in the Old Testament. But yet he, like many others, overlooked the signs and the witness that had been given throughout the years and throughout the centuries of the coming of Messiah, and missed the coming of Messiah. And he didn't get to meet Jesus personally like maybe Stephen had. And I don't even know that Stephen specifically met him personally. But Saul did not have that opportunity to meet Jesus personally. But now he has become one who is going out to destroy and to try to stop this people of the way, this people that's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's preaching Jesus as the Savior, that's preaching Jesus as the Messiah. And he wants to bring them unto judgment in Jerusalem. And you know what, folks? We find that happening to Christians around the world today, people wanting to bring them to judgment. They want to stop the message that they're putting out because the enemy doesn't like that message. He doesn't want to hear people tell that Jesus is the Savior, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and he's the only way to heaven. No, the enemy doesn't want that word to go out. So Saul here in chapter 9, verse 3 says, and as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why, can't you just imagine that? You're riding along on your horse or your donkey or whatever it was he was riding on, and all of a sudden a great light comes down from the heavens, knocks you off of your ride there, and you're falling on the ground, and this booming voice from heaven calls you by name. Boy, what an experience that must have been. Saul didn't see Jesus, but he sure did hear him. As in verse 5 it says, and he said, who art thou, Lord? Now he realized this was somebody important. Not just anybody can have a booming voice from heaven. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I know one translation says that the goads, it's just like they prodded the animals with. Saul, you're kicking against the wrong thing here. It's going to be tough if you continue it. Saul had a meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus. No, not where he saw him face to face. Not where he stood, standing or sitting at the right hand of God, but where he heard his voice speaking to him directly. And when we have a meeting with Jesus, I want you to know that your life will change. It will make a difference in your life. You won't see things the same way that you used to see them. Well, if you go on and you read the rest of of that chapter, you find out that he went on into the city. There he was directed to a man who he stayed with and who prayed over him, and the scales of blindness were removed from his eyes. Later on, his name is changed to Paul, which if we study, we find that Paul was part of his name in a different language. And it says, Paul went on then, of course, as you realize, to become one of the greatest prolific writers of the New Testament and a great apostle, even though he tells others that he was a man born out of due season. He came into it in a late fashion in the sense of the way that the other apostles did. But he was a man who had an experience with God. And whether we see Jesus face to face sitting at the right hand of Father as Stephen did, or we hear his booming voice as Paul did or Saul did on the road to Damascus, we can hear the voice of God speaking in our spirit today if we will open up our ears and our hearts and let him speak to us. You know, over 60 years ago, I had a meeting with Jesus when I walked down and off to the aisle in a little church in Los Angeles, California, and I walked down to the altar and I gave my life to Jesus Christ that night. Now, I was raised in church. I knew a lot about the Bible. And I've told this before, a lot of times when they would send groups out, they'd put me in a group, and sometimes I'd be the one that did some of the speaking because I knew a lot about the Bible. So that's what I was taught all my life. But that one Sunday morning, our Sunday school teacher asked, is there any in here that have never been filled with the Holy Ghost? And I raised my hand as well as one other young man did. And she looked direct at me and said, but Kenneth, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? And I said, no. And she said, let's pray that tonight Jesus will come into Kenneth's heart. And that night, as they were having the song service, today they call it praise and worship, as they were having the song service, the Spirit of God began to move. And I went down to that altar. I said I had a meeting. Well, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ who was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. But there's times that we can have an experience with God where we're caught up. And I don't know if exactly that's what happened to me or not. 60 years ago, sometimes it's a hard thing to remember, but I do remember walking down that aisle. I do remember for an hour or more, I was worshiping the Lord. I don't know what went on around me. I don't know the other things that took place that night. I do know, as they told me later, that the other young man got filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. I know that I did as well, but everything else that went on, I don't remember. I do know that I knelt at one place on the altar, and I do know that when I finally came back to where I was at, I was in a different place of the building. I have no recollection of any playing that went on around me during that time because I was worshiping in heavenly places. Most folks won't get to see Jesus until they meet him in heaven. We talk about it, we pray about it, but we really won't see him face to face till we meet him in heaven. And for some, they will meet him when the trumpet sounds. And that trumpet I'm talking about is spoken of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, where it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I want to tell you right now, if you're a child of God, that should excite you, because that day is coming that we are going to get to see Jesus face to face, and it may be sooner than many of you think. In the meantime, we can have our fleeting moments when we have the Spirit of God that comes upon us. times when God begins to speak to our hearts and begins to move in our life and begins to do things for us that raise us up into those heavenly places for even just a few moments at a time. Jesus is coming. And I know there are people today that are saying, well, the things that we were taught for many, many years, no, that's not the way it is. Jesus is not going to come that way. It's going to be this way. And I was reading the other day about some so-called prophetess that supposedly prophesied all of this stuff. And she was a blind lady. I don't remember her name. And some of the things that she spoke of did come to pass. Maybe some of it was a little bit of twisting of events. I don't know. But they said that some of the things can, but she went on to prophesy. But the things that she prophesied that were beyond the time frame that we're living in right now, according to the Word of God, those things will never come to pass because they are in disagreement. They are not in harmony with the Word of God. And if it goes against the Word of God, that it's not going to happen. Do you hear me again? If it goes against the Word of God, it's not going to happen. There are a lot of people out there today that want to give prophecy and want to say things. And sometimes people that are not even Christians speak words that are prophetic because they say things that come to pass later on, and we don't consider them as a prophet, necessarily a prophet of God. But God sometimes, I believe, lays on even the heart of the sinner to speak forth words that are going to come to pass over this world. Well, as I said, if you're a Christian, you should be excited about the fact that Jesus is coming. That one of these days, you're going to get to see Him face to face. One of these days, you're going to get to dwell with Him. I can just imagine whether, if we pass on through the normal means, through the means of death, like it's appointed unto all men to die, and if it comes to that point, that moment when we're ushered in and we see Jesus sitting on the throne next to God the Father, how are we going to react? I just can't even imagine how overwhelming that's going to be. There we see the Savior, the one who gave His life on the cross of Calvary for our sins, the one who paid the price for us, sitting next to the Creator of all things. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Or maybe we'll be one of those that hears that trumpet sound and in the twinkling of an eye be caught up and see Him in the clouds as He takes us to heaven. Oh, what an event that's going to be. It's excitement. It's exciting. And I believe the older you get, the more you look forward to it. You know, I mentioned Paul, or Saul, heard the voice of God. Think about it. Have you heard the voice of God? Many times we hear God speaking to us in that still small voice. At other times it's maybe a little more dramatic. Some folks may even hear that audible voice. I do remember that 5 years ago, as I was laying in a hospital bed in intensive care, quite frankly, the doctors didn't know if I was going to make it for sure. Other things were going on, things beyond my control at that time. And I had become very upset, didn't know what to do, and crying out to God. And I remember Him speaking to me, not in an audible voice, but in a voice that I could hear in my spirit, loud and clear. And although I don't remember every word that was spoken, I remember the first few words. They were imprinted in my mind as He said, "My precious, precious child." Oh, I knew then that everything was under control, that he was going to take care of it. And he did. I'm excited about someday I'll get to see Jesus. I'll get to see God the Father. But what about if you're not a Christian? What about if you're not a child of God? What about if you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ? Yes, you'll see God. But it's going to be in a whole different light. It's going to be in a whole different circumstance. Because you see, God's Word tells us it will be in judgment. You will stand before God as your judge. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The only way that you're going to see Jesus, as I was talking about, the only way that you're going to stand in heavenly places basking in the presence of God is if you're a child of God. And your name is written in the book of life. And when that happens, you'll stand before him. But you'll stand before him as his child. And the Bible says, yes, there will be a judgment of those folks as well, but it will be for their rewards and what God is handing out to them. Because you're there, you're his child, he's taking care of you, and you're his forever and forever. But if your name is not found written in the book of life, you're cast into the lake of fire eternally, separated from God. And I know some folks will say, well, why do you keep repeating some of this on broadcast after broadcast? Why do you keep saying this same things over and over? I want you to know it's important because it's coming, and it's coming sooner than most folks think. I know we've talked and I've heard it preached all of my life, and my grandparents had heard it preached all of their life that Jesus was coming. But I got news for you, he's coming sooner than he was then, and it's sooner than most of us even think now. And I know there are those who say, well, it didn't happen then and it's not going to happen now. But it's going to take place. It's going to happen when we're not looking for him. And most of the world is not looking for the return of Jesus Christ today. A lot of the church is not looking for the return of Jesus Christ today. Some of them have said, well, we've already passed all of that stuff. You know, we're living in a different age now, and we're not going to pay any attention to that stuff anymore. Some of the Pentecostal churches that preach the truth of the gospel and the truth of the Bible have turned their back on the fact that Jesus is coming back. The Bible tells us that we don't know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will come. But when he does, a time clock goes into motion. And I'm talking about the rapture there, when he comes to take his children home. A time clock goes into motion, and things will start ticking off for that judgment day that's going to come, which I just told you about. And guess what? There will be no redo. You won't get a chance to go back and say, can I do this over? You know, it's interesting. A lot of things to done are done electronically. And if we make a mistake, we can go back and we can redo it. For example, if you're doing a radio broadcast, many times they're taped, and if you make a mistake, you can go back and you can edit that mistake out and put in what you want correctly. The same with television, the same with social media, the same with a lot of stuff. You can go back and you can get a redo on it. But when this judgment day comes, there is no redo. But I do want you to know, you can be ready. And here's how. It's just simply asking Jesus Christ into your heart. And when you ask Jesus Christ into your heart and to forgive you of your sins, you then become a child of God. Your name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And oh, praise God, one of these days you'll be standing before Him and you'll be looking at your Savior face to face. For you're going to dwell with Him in the presence of the Father forever. If you're not a Christian, I invite you to ask Him into your heart right now. Just simply say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I realize that. And I ask you now to come into my heart. I accept the price that you paid on the cross of Calvary for my sin. And I thank you for it. I'm asking you to cleanse me now and make me a child of God. And when you do that, the Bible tells us that we then become a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Again, if you're not a Christian, won't you ask Him in today? And if you are a Christian, just give God praise for what He's done in your life today.
You have been listening to Messages on Demand. If you have been blessed by this message, please let us know. You may contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us. Again, that's pastor@tlhf.us. Or by clicking on the Contact Us button on the homepage of our website, www.tlhf.us. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production, a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship.